Jacob in a few minutes. We had hoped that Ryan could join them this evening in a trio. All three of these young men answered a call to preach just boom, boom, boom recently. And Ryan has had finals. His dad put him to work. He started a new job. And it was just a little bit much to try to make that happen. So we hope to have him sometime in the future. What we're doing this evening is part of a process. When these young men came to us and said, you know, God's called me to preach, we don't just say, okay, that's great, and, you know, give them a microphone and a platform. We give them a book first, discerning your call, to make sure that what they're feeling inside is what God is doing in their lives, so that that can be verified and justified, not for our sake, but for their sake, so that they know. And then we go through the different chapters we have with them, those that could, and to just discuss some of the things about the ministry. Then one of the things that we're experiencing this evening is to give them a platform to where that they can come and you know, like a doctor, practice medicine. Well, they're going to practice on you tonight. So, and that's good in the fact that if they're going to represent this church somewhere in the future, we want to be able to say, I remember I heard his very first message. I heard when he got started. I'll never forget. Yeah, I have forgot. It's been 42 years ago, my first message. My pastor said, I told him, I said, I felt like I was being called to preach. And I said, what's that look like? He said, do you have a desire? I said, yeah. He said, well, then you've been called to preach. And I'm like, okay, that was my lesson. And about 3 weeks after that, he said, I'm not going to be there Sunday night. You be sure and be ready to preach. I said, what do I do? He said, just read a verse and holler. You'll get the hang of it. So 42 years later, I'm still reading a verse and hollering. But that was my seminary, was read a verse and holler. So I've been very blessed. During that stint as assistant pastor and youth director at Abundant Life Church, I had 4 young men that sat in our youth group that were called to preach. All 4 of them are still this day pastoring churches somewhere with thriving ministries, one in Portsmouth, one here in Chesapeake, one in Richmond, Virginia, and the other one in Grayson, Kentucky. Thousands upon hundreds, just hundreds upon thousands of people been touched by their ministries. And we never know where Kyle and Jacob ends up. I said that this morning. Mordecai Ham preached a message in a tent revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a young boy got saved during a service and was called to preach. Mordecai Ham never realized what the effects of that one young man getting saved in that revival would come out to be. That young man was Billy Graham. And yea, millions of people have come to know Christ. We never know what God has in store for these two guys. Don't have a clue. But one thing I know is they both have a heart for ministry. And if I can teach them anything, it's amazing. There's 8 or 9 different preachers in this crowd every Sunday morning. And I don't know why God sent them here other than for us to be a friend to them and to try to mentor them and help them, or just a place to rest. But one thing I know is if they'll keep their eye on the ball, keep their eye on the target of winning the lost and discipling those that they win, That's the way that God designed his plan, is win one, teach one. And going into the world and preaching the gospel, it's with the foolishness of preaching that God uses to save the lost and to confound the wise. And so this evening, we did not instruct them to read a verse and holler. Now, if that's what they do, it's not my fault. I'm trying to get the nervousness away. We, in fact, give them an outline. And I got this idea. I hadn't been called to preach. I'd only preached one time. My pastor said, let's go to pastor school. And I said, that'd be good. So we took off and went to Chicago, to Moody, and they had this church there. There was like 10,000 preachers showed up from all over the world for a pastor school. And we went, and as we was leaving one afternoon to go to lunch, they broke for lunch. This was right in the heart of Hammond, Indiana, just bar across the street and a city mission across from there. And down the street was in fact a brothel, you know, and yeah, it was there. I mean, right there. And we went walking down the street, and there was some guy had a box about twice that size right there. And he said, did you just leave up there out of that preacher's conference? I said, yeah. He said, are you a preacher? And I said, yeah. And there was a bunch of people standing there. He said, you know John 3:16? I said, yeah, I think so. I wasn't going to commit to anything, you know. And he said, good. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only. And I said, yeah, I know that. And he said, for God so loved that he gave. He said, what did he give? And I told him. And he said, you'll make a good preacher someday. He said, the next person that walks out of that bar, you get up on this box and preach to him. And right there in downtown Chicago, or the suburb of Chicago, I preached my first message on a soapbox right outside a bar. And that guy just stopped and got everybody coming down the street. And he said, hey, come over here. This guy's got something to say to you. And whenever I got through, he grabbed the next person. He said, you know John 3:16? And he set him up on that box. And we just stood there in amazement. And people gathered that was just walking up and down the street. So we're not going to set them on a box, and we're not going to take them out on the corner, but they're going to preach to us about John 3:16, the where, the why, the what, the how of why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if you're here this evening, we hope before you leave that you understand God's love and what he did for us. So Kyle, come on up here. We're excited. Turn that mic on. Michael said this morning this was a preacher's lab, and he's going to blow something up. So you let her rip, young man. We're excited.
Oh, well, good evening, everybody. Can't believe that Randy and Chad and Michael gave me this opportunity. They all three of them know how nervous I am right now, and yeah. But anyway, like you said, I'll be preaching on John 3:16, and you know God loves each and every one of us, and he loves us so much that he wants us to call heaven our home one day. Amen. And all of us are special and equal in his eyes, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. And by allowing Jesus to die on the cross, he gave us that opportunity to be able to go home to heaven one day. By allowing him to pay that ultimate sacrifice for us, God truly proved his love for every single one of us. But you know, he could have saved Jesus that day, and he could have pulled him off that cross. He could have told them, no, he's not going to die. But he left him up there, and he wanted us to know that he's willing to sacrifice his own son to be able to give us our opportunity to one day go home to heaven and be able to reach out to other people and let them know what true love is. Yeah. We'll never truly be able to comprehend what he did that day by allowing his son to die for us. And we'll never be able to truly comprehend anything, but we'll be able to understand what he teaches us. And he's always there for us through everything. It doesn't matter what, doesn't matter where you are. You could be driving down your car, like I was driving down through 64 today and didn't know where I was going to go. Going for a drive, trying to clear my head before I came here. I was nervous and still am, but God gave me that sense of calm over my life, just knowing that something's going to happen today. It's going to touch somebody's heart. Whether they're watching on Facebook or they watch it later, or even if they're here today. You know, everlasting life is just one awesome promise. And God just made it so simple for us to be able to reach that. But at times we don't pay attention to the promise he gives us every day. He gives us family and friends. He gives us food. He gives us a job. He just gives anything we need. It's there. He's reaching out and he's giving it to you, even when you don't realize it. You could be struggling like I have. I haven't had a job for a while now. Right now I don't have the best health, and he's always putting something in my life, just allowing me to be able to go and do something and show somebody show somebody some love, and then he, in return, he's given me the opportunity. I start a new job on Monday. I'm pretty happy about that. And right now I'm just so thankful that I have such an amazing church to come to every Sunday and Wednesday. I got amazing pastors, amazing friends. You know, if it wasn't for Big Branch, I probably wouldn't be up here today. I probably wouldn't have the courage to come up here because everybody just loves on me so much. They just encourage me to come up here and do anything. And you know, none of us are perfect, but I know with God's grace I'm saved, and I know that I have my heaven and home saved for me. You know, I fail every day, just like everybody else. You know, there's a short story from last week. I was driving back from the mall. I went to go pick up something, and I just felt the urge to get on Facebook, and just happened to see my friend Nathan, who's sitting in the back today. He went live on Facebook. There's some preachers on Marshall's campus, and all they were doing was speaking hate, calling women sluts, whores, just throwing anything in the world at them. They're using some very foul language that I would not repeat towards somebody else myself. But that day, I was just driving back, and I didn't know what to do. And I was like, you know what, it's none of my business. I'm just going to go home, I'm going to go to bed, just take a nap, get over. As soon as I threw my car in park, I couldn't get out of my car because I just wanted to go inside. You know, something just came over me, and I just like, I have to go to campus. Walked over to the student center right where those guys were preaching, and I just started listening. I mean, some of the things they were saying were, their message was okay. I mean, but as I kept listening more in depth, I was hearing the hate coming out, just putting people down, making them try to feel disgusting, like nobody loved them. Like if you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you'll never be perfect, which those two claimed that they were perfect, but no one truly is except for God. And I went over there. I stood for about an hour, and I was like, the whole hour, I was like, I was trying to refrain from speaking. I didn't want to say anything because that's just me. I don't like to speak out against people. And I was like, God, if you want me to say something, show me what I should say. He gave me Romans 3, verses 20 through 28. I spoke, and as I was speaking, the two preachers decided they were going to shout out at me, saying that I was disqualified, that anything that even the example I used, which made sense, they wouldn't allow me to undermine them, I guess is how you could say it, and just show that there's a different message out there than hate. And as I was walking around after I got done speaking, and I was talking to some of the students, some were atheists, some were pagans, some were Muslims. They were different religions from all different aspects of the world. And there's this one girl, she really stood out. I mean, she was a really kind girl, but she went over and she took the mic out of the guy's hand. I was laughing, I thought it was funny. I just look up and I'm like, I'm like, wait, what's she about to do? And she as she took the mic out of the guy's hand, she says, we don't want you to hear. She's like, the message that he's speaking, it's a message of love and forgiveness and showing us a lot. We want that in our lives. We don't want you coming up here to our campus and putting our students down just to make yourselves feel better and think that you're doing your job right. And, you know, that really touched my heart because I didn't realize what I was doing was showing somebody what God really wanted. And it took me a while to realize that. And as I went home, this girl, she texted me about it. She's asking me, she's like, where did you learn this? She's like, where did you learn to use Romans 3, 20 through 28? Like, I was like, I have no idea. That wasn't me. In all honesty, that was not me. Anything that came out of my mouth that day, that was all God. That was definitely not me. I just can't believe that in this world we have the opportunity to just go around and just be able to witness to somebody every day and just show them that love. When Jesus died for our sins, this girl asked me this question. She's like, why would God allow Jesus to die on the cross when he should have saved him? I was like, that's not for me. That's not for me to answer. But the best answer I can give you is, God wanted to show you what no one else can. He wanted to show you that love that you wouldn't find anywhere else. He wanted to show you that hope that you can find in somebody, that faith that you have that you can have in somebody, to be able to go and when you're late at night, just not knowing what to do and not knowing where to turn, you have that one person that you can always turn to and say, "What can I do? I don't know where to turn." And you have that calm, you have that blanket, you have that hug from that friend that's always going to be there with you. But, you know, when Jesus died for our sins, he didn't die just for our past or our present sins. He died for our past, present, and future sins. Just like how all of us are imperfect people, there's nobody, including myself, can say, I'm perfect. If you are, you're lying. And, you know, when Jesus paid that ultimate sacrifice, he gave us the ability to give our own decision of, do we want to answer that call when we have that tug on our heart and say, I do want to go to heaven. I want to find my home. I don't want to be lost forever. I want to find that love. I want to find that friend that I don't have. I want to be able to go and reach out and show somebody else what I found. And, you know, when we're given that decision, some of us don't know what to do. Just like me when I was going home, didn't want to go to campus. I had the decision to make that. And if it was me, I was going to go to bed. Like I said, I did not want to go over there. I didn't want to be confrontational. But God has a way of working in our lives that not right now, we might not understand it. Maybe next week, maybe the week after, we might get it. Maybe a couple years from now. But he shows you eventually what that obstacle was for, or that what that breakup was for. You know, but going back to the guys on campus, I never seen a group of students change their tune so fast. When myself and this other student, her name was Haley, when we spoke out and we were not trying to prove that we were anything special and that this was all us. We were just speaking out, trying to show those kids that God loves them. He doesn't hate them. We weren't trying to take like the glory and try to be like, oh, it's all about us. Wow, good job. We can speak and we can make people understand different things in different ways. But we went through and gave somebody some hope that otherwise they wouldn't have found because they were too busy and too focused on that hate that somebody spoke. Putting somebody down, calling them a whore, it's not going to build them up. It's not going to make them want to come to church. It's not going to make them want to sit on the pew, come up front, pray and ask God to come into their lives and change them. But you, like, when you change it and you show them the opposite side of the coin, and you just want to show them that love and show them why Jesus died and why God loves you so much, it's a different tune. It's just something I know I'll never understand why all this happened and why I'm even up here today. But I do know one thing. After last week, I definitely had a change in heart, because God showed me that He will give me the ability to go out and speak in public when I'm not even knowing what I'm going to do. I was nervous, like I am right now, but you know, those guys, they kept telling me I was disqualified as a preacher. And something interesting came across my mind when I was listening to them. They kept just yelling I was disqualified every time I tried to speak after I read that verse to them. And, you know, they kept saying they were perfect. They wanted to call me disqualified. They wanted to put other students down. But what they weren't realizing, what they were really doing, was they were giving somebody else that opportunity to show somebody something when they were just in the background talking to those students. When the kids from crew were coming around, they were sneaking around to the back and talking to those kids, trying to show them something that otherwise they wouldn't have seen. Even though I and Haley and some other students chose to speak up, but there's just something a little more special when you get to stand up here at the pulpit. You get to speak in front of the church. But it's even more special when you're out in public. You don't know the people. I know almost all of you. makes me a little bit less nervous, but you know, going out in public, not knowing what I'm going to do, not knowing what I'm going to say, not having notes in front of me like I do right now. When God really wants to move, he does it anyway. Whether I'm following my notes, whether I'm out in public, whether I'm just hanging out with my friends, I know that somehow God's gonna show Himself to everybody, and He does it in His own way, ways that we don't understand. I won't understand why He chose me to go out there and chose me to speak those Bible verses at Marshall, and chose me to come to Big Branch over a year ago, to come here and one day be up here in front of everybody. I'm still up here in awe that I'm actually up here and God gave me this opportunity. It's not nerve-wracking, there's this feeling over me that I don't know how to take. But I'm gonna read two Bible verses, well, three. Proverbs 14:3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. And then Proverbs 3:27 and 28 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say unto them, thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. You know, everything I understand about the Bible and everything that God ever gives me, the one thing He always tells me is don't hold back, just let it go. You see that one? You see that kid over there on the street crying? Go ask him what's wrong. Get to know him. Give him that hope that it's going to get better. That kid that's feeling suicidal is wanting to blow his brains out. Give him that hope that tomorrow is going to come and that God loves him. That you love them. That even your church or whoever it may be, that they love them, they don't want to see them die. You know, and there's always that lot that's there in their heart that they don't understand it. They feel something. They're like, I can't let go, or this is dragging me down, or losing my job. I just can't hold on to it anymore. But they have that little bit of love in their heart that God is still using and trying to tug them and pull them back, but he's trying to use one of us to use something like John 3:16 to just show them Just you say one thing and they'll be there. They don't want to die. They want to live. They don't want to give up on going hungry and not being able to provide for their family. But they just need that push sometimes. And whether it's me, Randy, Michael, Chad, or anybody in here, he's trying to use somebody, anyone that is willing to just, I guess you could say, just submit and obey to God's word and just show them that you want them to come and understand that love that you feel in your heart and that hope that you have and that faith that you know that because of God, you know that tomorrow is going to come. You know that no matter what, that he's going to provide for you, whether even if it's not tomorrow or next week or the month after or even a year or however long it takes. God will provide in time according to his plan. You know, and so I don't know. Just people like what happened at Marshall. I just don't understand how someone can think it's the right thing to not want to love on somebody and try to bring them in. Because, you know, God loves every one of us, and he wants us to share that love. He wants us to share what we know and what he's going to show through us. And just kids are losing hope. Kids are losing faith. People are turning away from God. It's like our country. Country's turning away, turning our backs on God. And it takes something. It takes something a little more than just one person speaking out. It takes more than just me coming up here behind the pulpit on one Sunday night because I got the opportunity. It takes everybody, every single day, to go out and just share that love and share what God has in their heart and wants to show through them. Because it takes not just one, not just a group, not just one single church, but it takes every single Christian, anybody that wants to submit and obey to God's word and just truly just show that love that otherwise that person wouldn't know. I'm just turning my notes off. I stopped using my notes about 5 minutes ago. But, you know, God's putting something on my heart, and I just got to share it. There's a right and there's a wrong, and obviously what happened last week on Marshall's campus, like happens in multiple times a day on campuses across the nation, even sometimes like in people's own homes or just wherever, they don't understand that what they're doing is negatively affecting that person and just pushing them away. And I just can't stand to watch people get so destroyed by what somebody has to say that hurt them so bad. I care deeply about everybody. I care deeply about my friends, my church, even the random person on the street that I don't know. I just want somebody to know the love that I have in my heart because of God. If it wasn't for him, I definitely wouldn't be up here today because, like Michael and some of the youth kids know, I shared my story here last year of what happened in my life and when I tried to take my own life. And that was probably the worst thing that I could have ever done. But there was one thing that always was there in my life that even when I was so scared and wanted to just end it all, God was there. God told me that I was special, that he loved me, that I was able to come out and I would be better from that, that I would learn and I'd be able to speak to somebody. And people really don't understand what it's like to, well, some people do, but some people, like, not actually doing it, but when you fail and you can look yourself in the mirror the next day and say, why was I so stupid, why was I so ignorant, but why, just why? Why did I want to do that? Why did I not? And when you start focusing on why you didn't, and then you hear that voice back in your head again saying, well, it's because I'm here. It's because I love you. When God's showing that in your heart, you start like for me, I started listening. And I was just like, I was still scared. I didn't know what to do. I still didn't go to church for a while because of it. I mean, I was deeply terrified. And then one day, I went to a wedding, met Michael, came to church the next Sunday. Last Sunday, April 15th, was a year that I started coming to Big Branch. And because of the people that are in here, the people that have had my back through this, people don't understand what kind of impact that they've had, whether it's just coming up and be like, Kyle, I'm so proud of you. That's awesome that you're going to be going up there and speaking on Sunday night. Or that's awesome what you're doing, like when you're helping out with the youth or helping out with whatever. You know, because of people like here at Big Branch, that's the true love that I finally found back. I couldn't understand it by myself, and what God was trying to show me, I wasn't paying attention, but he started showing it through the people that come here, and the people that are at this church and have been are owners here, they're the ones that have deeply touched my heart and made me want to push myself, not just to keep doing what I've been doing, but to keep showing God's love to everybody, no matter where. And I know, no matter where I am, I know I could move across the country, or I could have joined the army like I was wanting to before. But God has a plan. I finally came to realize that He wants me to stay here. I don't know why. But I know that me not being able to join the army was because God said that I needed to do something else. And I know that's why I'm here today. I know that's why I'm here speaking. Because God has something planned that I don't know what's going to happen. And God could very well tell me that I need to go somewhere else the very next day. But I just know deep down in my heart that when you show that love and you show that kindness for that person, you show them how you have that own faith in your life, that it's going to help somebody. And it's going to make them realize that trying to commit suicide isn't the way to go. That you might hate God, or you might say, God didn't help me when my family member died, or God didn't help me when this happened. You know, everything happens for a reason. We'll never understand why until God shows us why. Just like, I don't know why I got chosen to be up here. I'm the last person in the world I would have ever expected to be up here. Not gonna lie. I'm always nervous. I'm always afraid to speak in front of people. Sometimes I ramble. But, but you know, I'm thankful for the people that are here and thankful for the people that are watching on Facebook right now. You know, if something's going on in your life, and you don't know who to speak to, you feel like I might be able to. I feel like I might be able to help. I'll listen to anybody. I don't care. I'm here for everybody. If you guys want to hit me up on Facebook or text me, I'm here for you. I love every single one of you. I'm gonna turn it over to Jacob now and let him finish off with the why.
Amen. Father, go ahead. You switch that out. While you're all switching out microphones, Wow, thank you. That was good. This next guy, now, I don't get blown away very often, but I went to a wedding, and all I knew, and I'm not trying to explode on him here, but I went to a wedding, and the Jacob I knew had some real problems in his life when I first met him. And I'm not going to tell all your dirty laundry, okay? You don't have to worry about it. But he had some issues. And I seen him come, and a transformation started in his life, and things started he became somebody different than what I knew. And him and Caitlin fell in love, and they were getting married, and I went to a wedding. And we was at a dinner the night before. And he stood up, unbeknownst to anybody that was there, and give his testimony, and I was blown away. And Linda and I, leaving that evening, said, that guy's going to get called to preach one of these days. And he's been an inspiration to this pastor. And I've just watched him skyrocket in his spiritual growth and what he means and does for us here at Big Branch. Have at it.
Okay. Before I get started, Sarah, can I ask a favor of you? Okay. I need scriptures, Romans 6, 9 through 10, up on the board, and I also need John 3:16 and 17 to come up on the projector. I don't need it just yet, but I'm just kind of giving you a heads up. Good evening, church. Thank you all for coming out tonight. Thank you for those who have prayed for me this week, showed me support. Thank you, Pastor Randy, for giving me the opportunity to come forward tonight and speak about what I believe in. Some of you here making the choice to come here tonight, you may have came here tonight just because to hear, listen to me or Kyle speak, or you may have just came here because you attend church and that's what you do, or you may have came here to get the great dessert that we're going to have after I get done speaking tonight. But whatever the reason, I'm thankful that you're here tonight, and I hope that I'm able to paint a picture for you of what grace is tonight. Grace to me, and I think Pastor Randy said this the best way, grace was God's remedy at Christ's expense. You see, in Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, meaning that anybody in this room tonight or before the times of Adam, none of them, not one, was righteous enough to go into heaven. You see, when Adam, in the Garden of Eden, when he partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, he put a separation between him and God. A separation that no other man, after that, could be righteous enough to go inside the holy temple of the veil. But you see, God, back then, had a plan. Even in the time of Adam, he had a plan of what he was going to do in order so that we could go and be in heaven. You see, we fast forward just here a tidbit, some 2,000 years later, and we're at Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. And this is when God's plan here is starting to begin to unfold. And it's on a hill of Golgotha, or if you folks want to call it, Calvary. Okay? And he starts this through a man named Jesus. And this man, he was without sin. He had no sin in his life. He was God's son, perfect in every way. There was no imperfections to this man. Nobody could find anything wrong with him. But yet, he was going to pay a price for you and me so that we can seek glory and go on into heaven to be with our God and our Father. You see, when we turn into Luke, chapter 23, verse 44 through 46. And Jesus is now laid on the cross. And I'm trying to keep this short. And this is after he had been scourged. And if you don't know what scourging is, it's basically a whip where they put bones in it. It's made to break your skin and it to hurt. It don't feel very good. Most of us cannot imagine the pain that he went through before he was nailed to that cross. And so he's on the cross, and it says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. You see, when Jesus Christ breathed his last breath, the veil in the temple of Jerusalem was not just torn just a little bit. It was torn from the top to the bottom so that we could go through and on into the holy place. Everybody, that was the price and the payment of the sin right there. But you know what? It gets even better than that. You see, at this point, the price for our sins was paid, and there was no longer any separation between us and God. But it gets better than that. You see, the Pharisees at this point, and you have to understand this, they did not believe that Christ was truly our Savior. They did not believe that. So, in preparation of the body of Christ, the chief priests came to Pilate and they said, "Pilate, you know what? We need you to put a guard on that grave. We need you to put a guard and just go ahead and seal it too. We just need sealed. Because, you know, we don't want his disciples to come through the night and take his body so that everybody believes that he was the resurrected and he truly is Christ, the Son of God." They didn't want that. Okay? And they said to him, they said, you know, you have to think. They just didn't want that. And so we move forward and we go to Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. And it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them," wait a minute, wrong scripture, I'm sorry. We didn't mark that one. Okay. And so it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became as dead men. But the angels answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid. Before I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, he is not here, for he is risen." He's risen. And you say, well, what's the big points of this? Some of you here tonight, you say, what is the big point of this? The point of this is that when Jesus resurrected, when God resurrected him from the grave that night, it truly means that God, that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he paid the price for the sin, and that you and I can pass on into heaven and have eternal life. That's what that means. Some of you here, you may doubt this. There's many people here that doubt this. Maybe I don't know. Maybe you're here in this room and you're like, man, I can't believe all this, you know. Maybe his disciples did come into the night and pick him up. There's countless theories as to whether or not Jesus Christ was actually resurrected. But when we look in the scriptures, it tells us with beyond a shadow of a doubt that he did resurrect. You see, because when the guards left, they went to the chief priest. And they told them of what had happened. And what you have to, and the chief priest told them, they said, tell everybody that you was asleep. Now, what you have to understand is this. A Roman soldier did not get to go peel potatoes in the kitchen when he got in trouble and did not do his duty. He was punished with death. So that's bogus. There ain't no way, if you was going to be punished with death, that you would go to sleep. Number two, sleeping people don't make good witnesses. You can't be asleep and witness to anybody. But you know, even beyond that, his disciples actually doubted the resurrection of the body. They doubted him. They actually walked with him. They got the chance to walk with him. And yet they still doubted that he would be resurrected, that he actually was resurrected and living. And you see, Thomas was one that said, and he said this. He said, I will not believe until I can touch the physical body of Christ. And so Christ came to him, and Jesus, he told him, he said, take your hands, your fingers, and touch the nail prints that are in my hand. And he said, take your hand and shove it into the spear where he was speared, so that you may know that I am believed. And then he also went on to say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So if you're here tonight and you have not seen the resurrected God, blessed are you as well. And you say, well, there's still some doubt here. Well, okay. Let's think about this. When Christ resurrected in the same century, let's look at how many Christians died as martyrs. And people, this ain't in the Bible. You can look in history books and pick this up. You look at what Nero did. I even tell you this, if you have about 2.5 hours, there's a movie on it. You can get a pretty good painted picture of what happened back then. What they did, what they went through. And honestly, do you believe that these people would die for something that they didn't believe in? These people went on while they was dying in their last breath proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, and this is my opinion, but that's some upper room level faith. I have to go into this. Some of you that don't understand the meaning, we kind of skipped over that. I'm sorry. I'm kind of got ahead of myself there. But Sarah, could we pull up Romans 6, 9, and 10? Verse 9 and 10 of Romans says, and this is the significance of this to me. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He cannot die again. He is not going to die again because he's already died and been resurrected. But it even gets better. And it says, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. And it says, but the life that he lives to God. Do you notice that when it says the life that he lives, that that's present tense? It's present tense, not past tense. It's present tense. He's still alive. You see, people, if you're here tonight and you've never asked God as your personal Savior, you can. And it says, you see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God looks at you a little different. Not a little different, a whole lot different. I think Dave Byers probably said this the best way. He looks at you through rose-colored glasses, and all that he sees is the blood of his Son that you're covered in. That's all that he sees. You see, you may be here tonight and you may say, well, I don't have any faith. Okay. Do you realize you use faith daily? Faith daily. Randy, he uses an illustration of a chair. You had faith that your car would get here tonight. But I'd say that all of us have faith or believe that planes do fly. And you see, how a plane flies is that on the wings, it creates a low pressure above the wing and a high pressure underneath. And as you take off, that low and high pressure created on that wing creates lift, and it lifts you up into the air. And just because we can't see the air moving across the wing doesn't mean that it's not there, right? And just because we cannot see the physical resurrected body of Christ does not mean that he is there, and it does not mean that he's not working, because the same God that was performing the miracles 2,000 years ago is here today performing miracles, and all you have to do is open up your eyes and see what he has done. I've been in this church for I don't know how long right now. I have seen people unsaved become saved. Each week we see people join membership and baptism. We've seen addicts go to recovery. We've seen cancer go into remission. And you want something better? There's a little girl back there at Michael Wright's home. Little blue-eyed girl. Got one of the most prettiest blue eyes I've ever seen in my life. Her chances of survival. If I remember what John Pannell told me, only 1 in 10 children would live through that. I remember the day he called me. And some of you in this room, if you don't have faith, you may say, well, that's just coincidence, or they got lucky, or whatever. No. That was God's divine intervention, and he put his hand, just a fingertip on that little girl, and she started to breathe, and that's what you see today back there in the back of that room as Michael's holding her. One more point and I'll close. You talk about people, and this is more directed towards the church. If you come here tonight and you're saved, we need to take the gospel, we need to spread it to all these people out here. The love of God, the resurrection, how much he loved us. Sarah, if you could pull up John 3:16, please. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." People, if you don't take anything from tonight, Christians, this church, I'm very proud to be a member of this church. Because the fact of the matter is, we need to teach grace, not legalism. We need to teach John 3:16 and 3:17. You see, because if through the law, because Galatians 2:21 states, "For if righteousness could be attained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Meaning that if you and I could have torn the veil and went through it, we could have done it without him. But the fact of the matter is, there's nobody here tonight that can do that. It can only be through the blood of Jesus Christ that you go on into heaven. I'm proud that we're a church that talks about love, and we don't kick people to the curb because they got problems. Because honestly, if you really want to know it, they'd have kicked me to the curb too. Last, this is probably the greatest thing. In this church, we have a faith that God can do the impossible and will continue to pour out his blessings on the people of this church. I'm going to tell you a little story. Tonight, most of you walked up, you see, it's a story about faith and about grace. You see on my shirt, I have a pennant of praying hands. praying hands with my great-grandmothers. You see, my great-grandmother, as she was getting older in her years and really trying to wonder why God had not taken her home yet, because she felt that her work was done. But she told us, she said, you know, she said, I'm going to continue to pray for you kids and my family that they may one day return to church. And she had faith that God would do that. She truly had it. She had it. And you see, my grandmother passed away. But you know what? God honored that faithfulness. He did. I've sat in this building. My grandmother's been saved in older age. I have a cousin that was baptized here one morning. I had an uncle baptized here one morning. I had a father who, just being out of obedience to the Lord that day, said, I need to get baptized. And people, that's God pouring his blessings out, because we had a little woman who sat down in a little trailer and she prayed. I'm going to tell you a little story about me. Can you pull up John 3:16 here? You see, when I entered this church, Randy's right, I had a lot of problems. Things in my life was completely a total wreck. Didn't know what I was going to do. I grew up in church. I knew the Lord. Been away from it for a long time. Most of us call that backslidden. That's where I was. I walked through them church doors, and all I received was love. They knew I was struggling, but they prayed for me continually. And you know, God started working in my life. And Randy wasn't telling me what I was doing wrong. God was. He was just loving on me. How are you this week? How's things going? That's all it ever was. Nobody said a word. These two people up front here, my mother and father-in-law, just showed me what grace was. And continually do. I'm not perfect. And anyway, but what I'm saying to you tonight, this is what John 3:16 means to me. And instead of putting the world in there, this is the way, church, I want you to read this verse to yourself tonight, whether loud or in silence. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, so that when I placed my faith in him, that I would not perish, but that I'll have everlasting life. People, it's not about me. It's not about what I do. It's all about him. That's why I'm here tonight. And if you're here tonight and you don't know God as your personal Savior, I just really hope and pray that you think about that. And I hope that through my message this evening that God was able to work and paint a picture of grace for you this evening. I love each and every one of you that came tonight. I appreciate your support and prayers. I'm going to turn this back over to Randy. Guys, thank you so much for your prayers and support and for coming out tonight. Love you.
Amen. Woo! I know there's people visiting this evening, and you've heard the this was about, for God so loved the world, that it's his plan, that he gave his son. He did it for some college students who were being, by someone being belligerent, trying to tell them that they need to straighten up and fly right. And yet, also were told that he so loved that he gave. You say, I believe that. You believe that's a chair? You believe Christ maybe lived, died on a cross, and was raised again. Just like you believe that's a chair, or I believe that's a chair. He alluded to this illustration, and I use it often because it's so simple and yet so easy to see and believe. You can believe that Christ loved you, that God so loved that he gave from now on. But until you put your faith and trust in him instead of in yourself, you're lost and undone without Christ and his Son. Because the difference is, and we read that scripture this morning, even the devils believe that. You can believe that's a chair, just like you can believe in Christ. But until you sit down in Jesus Christ and take your feet off the floor, you've never put your trust in that chair, and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. Because there's a big difference in trusting Jesus Christ than just believing that he died for you and that he was buried and rose again. 99 times in the book of John, the word believe is there. And every time it's talking about trust. Trust is saying, the best I know how, if I get to heaven, I'm going to believe in you and trust that you get me there. It's not about your church membership. It's not about your baptism. It's not about being an owner of this church or any other church. It's about taking your feet off the floor and saying, Jesus Christ, I trust you to get me to heaven, and what you did on the cross as payment for my sins. If you're here this evening and you've never put your faith and trust in him, what both these gentlemen was trying to tell you is to sit down in him and take your feet off the floor. Let's stand. Father God, wow, I've been blessed. I'm thankful for two guys that are just progressing unbelievable, that are willing to stand and in front of their home church, just preach the gospel as best they know how. They're willing to do it at students on a campus. They're willing to do it as best they know how to kids in a class at a vocational school. They're willing to do it to their friends and family, standing in church or sitting this evening. I pray that your word is not in vain. And if there's anyone here this evening that's never trusted Christ, that heard the gospel this evening maybe, and understand that it's setting in you and taking their feet off the floor, putting their trust and faith in your death, burial, and resurrection, I pray they do that this evening before it's everlasting too late. With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, a large crowd.